Well, we're going to come into John chapter 5 as we continue to work our way through John. We're going to be starting out at verse 25. John chapter 5, verse 25, starting. As we come into these few verses that we find here, we deal with the two resurrections. It's always been the question of the centuries. We can even revert back into Job chapter 14. Verse 14, it says, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. When we think about Job being the oldest book in the Scripture, we know that even he understood the aspect of the resurrection. All people, according to the Word of God, will one day be raised from the dead. Whether lost or saved, we will all be raised from the dead. Everyone will live forever consciously and individually forever and ever. Have we ever thought about eternity in that aspect? For the believer, there are two aspects of that resurrection. We know the Scripture deals with the spiritual and the physical resurrection. Spiritually, Christians are resurrected when God Himself imparts that salvation to our souls. We find reference to that in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Bible made very clear that before we were spiritually resurrected, that we were dead in our sins. The Bible has reference in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But now we enjoy that new life in Christ to us that have been born again, born anew, born from above, as the Scripture literally renders it. But we find reference to this new life that we have in Christ in Romans chapter 6, verse 4. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. The one thing that we know for sure is believers are absolutely confident that we will receive the resurrection bodies one day that God has promised us, and that we will live forever with Him in heaven. Christ will be our center. He will be our focus. He will be our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. To us that have been saved and regenerated, we look forward to that time when we will be with Him. Just like Paul said to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 20, for our conversation or our everyday life is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. All believers will be prepared one day to be in that resurrection life and that millennium time, where we'll come to that point of sinless perfection. In this life, we will not obtain sinless perfection, even though there are ones that have taught down through the years of a sinless perfection in this life. It's unbiblical. There's no count of it whatsoever. But we'll be fitted for an eternal existence. When we think about eternity, do we understand there's no end to that eternity? The Bible also teaches that unbelievers will experience a physical resurrection absolute. But there's never an experience of a spiritual resurrection when we're dealing with the lost. But these also will be raised for a time of judgment. The Bible speaks of that great white throne judgment. And we see reference to that in Revelation chapter 20, starting at verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there is found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small, great stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. The Bible is very clear that even as an unsaved and unconverted person, that they will stand before a holy God, and they'll be judged for every thought, word, and deed they've ever done in their whole life. And they'll have to give an account for every sin that they ever committed. And at this judgment seat, God will bring a just judgment upon them into an eternity that they will never want to go, but God will send them there because God is a holy, loving God. And if you look there in Revelation 20, starting out of verse 13, it says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. But it also says there in verse 15, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life, that's the Lamb's book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Today we have many references where they downplay the lake of fire, and they do not say that it's a literal lake of fire. I believe the scripture is very clear that it is a literal lake of fire, and you will have a body prepared for you to be cast into that lake of fire, where you'll burn forever, and death will never come to those that have rejected the truth that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. But when we think about the truth of the resurrection, it's repeated throughout the scriptures. If we look here at Abraham, if you remember in Genesis chapter 22, verse 5, because you know many people today, they downplay the resurrection. They don't believe there will be a resurrection, but according to the scripture, there will be a resurrection. And that's why we can go here to Genesis 22, 5, where the scripture says, and Abraham said unto his young man, abide here with the ass, and I and the lad, talking about his son Isaac there, will go yonder and worship and come again to you. One thing we understand is that Abraham was going to go upon a mission that God was going to put him there to sacrifice his only begotten son Isaac. He was going to tie him up upon that sacrifice, and he was going to slay him because that's what God had asked him to do. But we also have reference to Abraham here was willing to even kill his own son if God commanded him to do so. But we see reference in the faith chapter again dealing with this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, where the scripture says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, that he had received the promise, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac thy seed shall be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So we understand that even when Abraham brought his son Isaac up there to sacrifice, he knew that even if he did put him to death, that God would raise him again. And we see such power in that resurrection. That's like you and I. Without the resurrection, there again, we have no hope of salvation. There is no gospel without the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to bring this into reference and understand that there's a great attack today upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This has there been all the way down through church history. 2,000 years they've been trying to put this away. In 2,000 years we still have men that are born again because of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But look again at Job in that Job chapter 14, verse 14. If a man die, remember Job, this is the oldest book in the scripture. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait. The Bible makes it very clear in Hebrews that there is a day appointed unto man to die, and then the judgment. Even Job made reference to this, as we see here. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. And he's dealing with the glorified state that one day even Job, that lived so many hundreds of years, he died, but yet he knew that one day that he would have a glorified body. But later, I want you to see that Job kind of amplified exactly what he made that statement there in Job 14:14 about that belief in the resurrection of the body, because he clarifies it a little deeper there in Job chapter 19, starting at verse 25. Look what he says, for I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another, though my ruins be consumed within me. Job really classified and understood what it meant for that resurrection. He knew in and of himself that his Redeemer liveth. And I want you to see that reference, though I know my Redeemer liveth. What an amazing statement for Job to make. We can go all the way through the Old Testament. We see many references to the resurrection. I want you to understand, the resurrection was not just a New Testament understanding. This was an Old Testament. This is a fulfillment of prophecy in the Old Testament. Because if you look at Daniel, Daniel had reference to the resurrection in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2. Because Daniel dealt with this. And he said, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake. Look what he says, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. We're talking about the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Even Daniel had said that. But even God himself, through the prophet Hosea, he even asked this in Hosea chapter 13, verse 14. He says, I will ransom from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from my eyes. We see reference to that in 1 Corinthians 15. Now, you must understand that we got to take our Old Testament, our New Testament, we got to bring it together because we can see that the Word of God goes together and flows together. Because in 1 Corinthians 15:55, he comes right out of Hosea chapter 13, and he says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? I mean, when we really think about that, isn't it true that death is not our enemy? Death will be swallowed up in victory. The truth of it is, you and I, that when we rise from the dead one day, that we will never die. We will never see death, because that new man inside us will never die. That is what the Scripture says. This old man and this body will go to the grave and praise the Lord, but the new man that born from above, by his own will he begot he us, that same man will be with Christ, and we will have a body prepared for us that will come to sinless perfection according to the Word of God. Remember in John chapter 11, verse 24, Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Well, when we think about Martha speaking this, we know that the reference that she's talking about is Old Testament, it is not New Testament. We know that she understood the Old Testament, that there would be a resurrection at the last day. And praise the Lord for the resurrection. Amen. Because the truth of it is, salvation, there is no salvation without a resurrection. That's why when you look at all the higher critics and those that try to throw the Bible out and deny all the truth that's in it, they attack the resurrection and they say that that is absolutely impossible. And let me, I want you to know one thing, that it is absolutely impossible for man, but it is possible for God. Amen. I mean, he's the giver of life and he's the giver of death. Man cannot even die unless God gives him death. I want you to understand that. But when you're building on that foundation of that New Testament, I mean, he gives that insight into the truth of a literal body resurrection. In Luke chapter 14, verse 14, the Scripture says, And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. I don't know about you, but when I rise from the dead, I want to rise at the resurrection of the just. Amen? And those are the saved. Those are the redeemed. And that's why when we think about that resurrection day, what a day that will be for you and I that have been truly born again and converted. What a hope that we have to know that Jesus Christ ever liveth to make intercession for us, His church, His saints, those He came to die for, those that He redeemed by His blood. For Jesus came to save His people from their sins. And that's what the Scripture says. And we give Him glory and praise. The Bible is very clear that what Christ has done, no man can put asunder. I mean, that's what the Scripture says. But even in John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again the last day. I mean, I don't know about you, but what an amazing statement for the Lord to say that. But even in John chapter 11, verse 25, I mean, before raising Lazarus from the dead, look what Jesus said. He made very clear. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection and the life, and he that believeth in me, though he were dead spiritually, yet shall he live spiritually and physically. Amen? I mean, that's you and I. That's you and I that have been born again or born from above. That's what the Scripture says. The apostles preached the resurrection. That's like you and I. What do we have to preach but the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Amen? I mean, that is our preaching. That is our focus. That is our hope. That is the absolute truth of Scripture. If you and I are going to say we do not believe in absolute truth, then I must say that you may not even be saved. Because I believe that the Scripture is very clear that we have the absolute truth of God given to man that we may know God by His Word, by His Holy Spirit that has sealed us until the day of redemption. But even the apostles, they preached it in Acts chapter 4, verse 2, that says, Being grieved that they taught the people and preached to Jesus the resurrection from the dead. You got to remember, this is absolutely foreign to anything they had ever heard before. When they started preaching Christ, that He rose from the dead, the resurrection, when they started preaching and focusing on the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want you to know they never heard such a thing before. And most people, even at this time, did reject and turn away from it, because we find in Acts chapter 17, verse 18, the Scripture says, Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics entered Him, or encountered Him, and some said, What will this babbler say? And other some, he seemeth to be setting forth a strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. The Bible is very clear. We have many today that have tried to put out the resurrection. We have many books that are written that are sitting in your Christian bookstore that deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to understand it's a very dangerous movement that we find out there. I want you to understand that times are going to wax worse and worse. I want you to understand that false teachers are going to rise to higher and higher positions. But I want you to know that God's Word has already told us that this would happen. And we see all the things that had happened to the Lord Jesus when He came and He spoke the truth. And we're going to see many of those things as we come into our Scripture. Because in these verses, in verses 17 to 24 that we had went through last week, I mean, Jesus outraged His opponents, claiming to be God. I mean, what a statement He could make, claiming to be God. They hated that aspect that He claimed to be God. They hated the aspect that God was exempt from the Sabbath laws, if you think about it. Jesus made Himself as God, so He was exempt from the Sabbath laws. He did not have to keep the Sabbath laws because Sabbath was given for the men, for man, and not for God. We've seen that last week. But Jesus had the authority to give life, and He had authority to judge. The Bible said that in John chapter 5, verse 21. For as the Father raises up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom He will. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And that's what the Scripture says. But as we come into these verses, you have to understand, He had broke their Sabbath laws. He had broke these laws that were not even technically Sabbath laws. You must understand that. They had added in 39 articles of laws into the Sabbath laws that were not of God, just like they added over 600 commandments into the commands of God, called them of God. But remember, even they themselves could not keep the commandments that they had written for all men to obey. And so Jesus basically exposes their hypocrisy. But we talk about this physical resurrection that awaits everyone. This really threw them for a loop. And I want you to see that as we come into our text. Because they are absolutely very mad. They're trying to grab a hold of Him. They're trying to put Him to death at this time. They're fed up with all these things that He's saying because He's speaking as one that has authority. That's like you and I. I mean, when we teach and preach the Word of God, we got to speak it as the Word of God. Amen? I mean, we have to stand up there and say, thus saith the Lord. And that's why we have a Scripture. That's why we follow the Word of God as a man preaches the Word. We go to the Scripture and we follow it through. That's why all preaching should be done with much Scripture, because the Scripture is the thing that never returns back void. Amen? That must be our foundation. And we see it here because Jesus truly confronts them again, because Jesus is going to prove a point beyond a shadow of a doubt, and they're going to hate Him much worse than they've already hated Him. And we see many aspects as we follow this. Look what He says here in verse 25 of John 5. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, in the sense when they were dead in their sins. I want you to know that if a man is not born again, he is dead in his sins. The Bible makes that very clear. But as we look here, I want you to see, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. God made them alive together with Christ. Remember what the Scripture says, and look at a couple of them. Colossians chapter 2, verse 13. It says, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He, God, quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I mean, absolutely amazing to think that God has forgiven us all our sins. Amen? I mean, the Bible makes very clear, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And because of that shedding of blood that the Lord Jesus Christ did at Calvary, our sins have been paid for and atoned for. Because every sin that there is in the world must be paid for. And we said this over and over again. And to us that have been redeemed, our sins have been paid for because God Himself has paid that debt on our behalf. Amen? That's what the Scripture says. So it's very clear with that. But the hour is still coming in that sense of the resurrection of their physical bodies, and we see that that aspect is in the future. As with us, we are not dead yet, we have not come into that part, but we know one day that we will have a glorified body just like our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, look in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Now, if we're talking with Philippians, we know we're dealing with the book of joy and great comfort, and what a blessed thing this is for him to state this to them in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby He, God, is able to subdue all things unto Himself. I don't know about you, but one day we're going to have a glorified body. We're going to put this body aside, and God's going to give us a body that's fit for eternity. I don't know about you, but what a day that will be. Amen? And I tell you what, it'll be all grace. And it'll be all of God. And it'll be all mercy. And it'll be a gift that God has given us that we could never repay, because God has paid that debt for us in full. And so he's talking to them, and look what he says here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. I want you to understand the word dead. We're talking those that are spiritually dead. I want you to understand that. Look what he says. When the dead, when we see our word dead here, we're talking the spiritually dead. Because look what he says again. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. So he says, when the dead, the spiritually dead, shall hear the voice of the Son of God. That's where you and I, when we heard the voice of the Son of God, and he called us to repentance and faith, praise the Lord for that day. Amen? I mean, what a victory that was for us. We don't deserve it, but God saved us anyways, because God is the one that first loved us. We did not first love him. And so all of us were dead in our sins and trespasses, but look what he says here. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now that's an awesome statement, isn't it? I mean, look in Romans chapter 6, verse 13. The scripture says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. There's our same word, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. So the Bible is very clear. When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. I want you to know, he makes a distinction here very clearly. They that hear shall live. They that do not hear shall not live. Now I want you to see, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you, talking to the church, hath he, God, quickened, and that word quickened means to be made alive, who were dead, that's the same word, in trespasses and sins. I mean, later in Ephesians, when we look here, he expressed that gospel invitation that we find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Look what he says with this gospel invitation. Wherefore he saith, awake thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead. See the reference here of the word dead. These are the spiritually dead. And Christ shall give thee, what's he say? Light. Who's the light of the world? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Isn't it true? I mean, look, when we look in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he, God, quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. That means that all our sin, the past, the present, the future sin, that we will ever commit, has already been forgiven in Christ. Because when he washed our sins away, he washed all of them away for his glory and for his praise. Had nothing to do with us. It is all about God and his grace. It's all about his amazing mercy that he bestowed upon us. Not because we deserved it, but because he saved us for his glory and his price. You must understand that. Even John described it in 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. And he that loveth not his brother abideth in death. So we have that aspect being brought from the dead to life. Only God does this work, and we must see that. I mean, to be spiritually dead is to be insensible to things of God. That's why people say, oh, that church stuff is boring, I don't read my Bible, I think it's dumb. That's because they're dead in their sins and trespasses. You understand that? It's like you and I, when we go out and talk to people about the Lord, and we try to tell them the things of God and all the things, they're absolutely insensible to it. They don't care. They're dead. Oh, they may be physically alive, and they are, but I want you to know, they're dead spiritually. They have no way of ever hearing the Word of God, right? I mean, that's what the Scripture says. But yet, we must go and proclaim the gospel, because it is our God-given responsibility to preach the gospel, and whatever God does with it, God does with it, amen? I mean, the Word of God never comes back void. And that's what he's saying here. Be totally unable to respond to him. That's what they are. They're totally unable. You and I, we can give a great gospel presentation. We can sit down and explain everything in great detail. And until they hear, they're dead. They're dead in their sins. And it should grieve your heart. It should grieve your heart. Just like it did Paul. But remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, we have Paul dealing with a church that was very sick. many different areas of the church were messed up. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God." Who's the natural man? These are dead men. Physically alive, but dead spiritually. They don't care about the things of God. They're no concern. They're not worried about it. That's why they say, you know, you people with religion and faith and Jesus and all that, all you are is guys that need crutches because you can't make it through this life. Well, the true Christian understands we need more than a crutch. We need a Savior. Amen? But look what he says here. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him." That's like you and I when we're witnessing to people and they laugh at us and mock us and all. Oh, give me a break. You guys, I don't even know why you're telling me this stuff. It doesn't matter to me. They're insensible to the things of God, remember? And they're foolish. And they laugh at it. But all of a sudden something comes into their life which triggers their mind and says, "You mean I'm going to die someday?" All of a sudden maybe they'll start asking questions. And maybe they won't. I've known people that have had very hardened hearts. Didn't even care when they were coming to their deathbed. It didn't bother them whatsoever. But in the end, I'm sure it did. Because they're foolish. And that's what the Scripture says. Look what he says. "For they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them." Now I want you to look at the wording here. Let's bring it back. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Because the only ones that receive things from the Spirit of God are those that God has given the ability to hear. That's what we see. Look what he says. "For they are foolishness unto him," the unbeliever, because he says that stuff is foolishness, I don't got time for it, I got too many things I got to do. It doesn't matter about that kind of stuff. The Bible says only a fool says in his heart there is no God. But the truth of it is there's no such thing as an atheist because the Bible throws it out. There's nobody ever in the world that has ever been an atheist according to the Scripture. So what's he say? Neither can he know them. The spiritually dead, neither can he know them. The spiritual truth. I want you to see that because look what he says. "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned." How many people do we talk to all the time that don't take any interest in the things of God? Matter of fact, you can go to certain funerals and things, and even those that come to the funeral, they have no interest in the things of God. They're blind and they're dead and they cannot hear. But when they do hear and their eyes do bring sight and they do understand, they repent. Amen? I mean, that's like you and I. I mean, it's a perfect obedience. Well, then we also have another enemy that we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3. "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." You know what our word lost and the implication means? Those that are dead in their sins and trespasses. Okay? That's the lost. The spiritually blind. That's who we're talking about. Who has done this? "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." In verse 4, "In whom the god of this world, Satan, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." So now we have another contender for the souls of men. Satan. Satan cannot touch God. Satan can't do anything unless God gives him permission to do it. So Satan goes and goes after those that are made in the likeness of men and tries to put them to spiritual death. And we find much of his work going on today. But Paul shows this in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. The Bible says, dealing with us. He says, "Wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world." At one time, you and I walked according to the course of this world. We loved the things of this world. We wanted to be everything that this world could give us. But according to the prince of the power of the air, "Wherein the time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh, there's that word worketh, in the children of disobedience." The children of disobedience were us. Once upon a time, amen? You that have been saved, you have been brought from that point of disobedience to an obedience to the faith. And as we see there in verse 3, "among whom also we had our conversation in time past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The Bible is very clear. Before we came to Christ, the wrath of God abided on us. That's like you and I. We're talking to the spiritually dead. We know in our heart that the wrath of God abides on them. Every day they go to bed, the wrath of God is abiding on them. And when that day of death comes up, the wrath of God will grab them. Do you understand that? There's no escape from the wrath of God. The Bible is very clear. Men have this idea, well, if I die, I go into a hole and I just kind of disappear. I want you to know the Bible is very clear that all men, lost or saved, will live forever somewhere, and you will have a body prepared to be with Christ or prepared to be in hell. One way or the other, you will have a body prepared and fitted for you. But Christ came to give spiritual life to the spiritual dead. I mean, this is the whole theme of John's gospel, and praise the Lord for this. Because Christ, when He sets His love upon you, He can do that work. We know that. All we have to do is look at our own lives and look at our own testimonies. But look what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 26. For as the Father hath life in Himself. Now we have to understand and grab a hold of this. No one can give to others what he himself lacks. For as the Father hath life in Himself. I mean, no one can generate for himself eternal life. Men say today, oh, I'll work really hard and I'll work my way to heaven. We have religions all around us that are working their way to heaven, and there's no hope for them in Christ. It must be all of Christ and only of Christ. It's not about our works. We cannot do anything to deserve eternal life. If we can work our way to God, we're saying that we are doing something to deserve eternal life. You can do nothing to get eternal life. How do I know that? Because the Bible says so. God alone possesses that gift of eternal life. He is the one that grants that eternal life through His Son, and whomsoever His Son will. We've seen that last week. Look what He says. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. Now I want you to think about that. I mean, those that deny the deity of Christ, they twist this statement. So we're going to look at it. For as the Father hath life in Himself, so hath He given to the Son to have life in Himself. That the Father gave life to the Son into an admission of His own creatureness. That's what they're saying. They're saying that Jesus was created. Now we must go back to the whole part of Scripture, and they're saying that the Son is inferior to the Father. So I want you to bring back to the whole counsel of Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 4, the Scripture said immediately, in Him Christ was life, and the life was the light of men. The Bible makes a clear distinction. It must be affirmed when He became a man. Our Lord voluntarily gave up that independency of His own attributes. Remember that? He voluntarily gave that up. Okay, the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, starting, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. So the Bible is very clear that Jesus Christ is God, and they've tried to put that out over and over down through the years, and even as we see here, they tried to take a verse that does not say that and make it say things that are not there. But the Father granted him authority to give life, both physical and spiritual, during that self-limiting condescension when he came to do his earthly ministry. The Bible is very clear. He put those divine attributes aside. We see it there in Philippians 2 and all the way through there. But look what he says again coming back into our verse 25. It says, and they that hear shall live. Remember we just talked about that. They that hear shall live. Let's look at a couple of verses in dealing with this. In John chapter 10, verse 10, the Scripture says, the thief cometh not but to steal, and to kill and to destroy, and I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Okay? So, if we see this, the Father gave the Son life, what I want you to see is the Son gives life whomsoever He will. We've seen that last week in our other verses. But look here. Those who hear in the sense of true faith and obedience to the gospel, because in John chapter 10, verse 27, look what he says, my sheep hear my voice. Now we see a distinction here. It isn't everyone hears my voice, only my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and what do they do? They follow me. I mean, I don't know about you, but when you look at this verse, look what he says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, Because, see, when you and I were saved, God set His love upon us. And He saved us. That's exactly what He did. But look what He says. And they follow Me. Remember the Lord's seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation? We'll just look at a couple verses in Revelation 2. Look what He says. Just the opening verse in verse 7. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. We see the same wording in verse 11 of Revelation 2. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Again in verse 17. He that hath an ear. Now I want you to understand there's a distinction He's making here, because He's writing these seven letters to the seven churches. We know that. We've been through them. But look what He says. He that hath an ear. So who is the one that gave them the ear? Well, God's the one that gave them the ear. Amen? I mean, look what He says. He that hath an ear, let him hear. So in contrast, he that hath not an ear, let him not hear. That's really what He's saying there. But He's dealing with the churches, so He says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So immediately we see that distinction. I mean, the lost do not savingly ever hear the voice of Christ. I want you to understand that, okay? And they do not understand or they obey it. Look here in John chapter 8, verse 43. The Lord says, why do ye not understand My speech? Wait, the Lord says, even because ye cannot hear My word. Now this is Jesus speaking. Now look what He says again. He says, why do ye not understand My speech? Wait a minute, that's that word even. Here's our conjunction. What's He say? Because ye cannot hear My word. Look in John chapter 8, verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's word. Okay, let's go back. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. Now that's a very clear distinction who He's dealing with there. They can't hear because they are not of God. See, you and I that have the ears to hear, what a blessing that is. You don't understand what a gift that is from a holy God. Amen? That's the gift of faith. Amen? The gift of repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a gift from the hand of God. Of His own will, the Scripture says. But look at John chapter 14, verse 24. When we come into John chapter 14, verse 24, look what He says. He that loveth Me not, keepeth not My sayings. And the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father which sent Me. So we have another distinction laid in there. Look what He says. He that loveth Me not, and keepeth not My sayings, the word which ye hear is not Mine, but the Father's which sent Me. So now we bring in Christ and the Father. And you know as well as I do that when we were saved, it was a triune salvation. Amen? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all played a part in the salvation of your soul. I want you to understand that. So we see that. So, they that hear shall live. Now come back into verse 27 of John 5. And look what He says. So Jesus makes that clarification there. And look what He says in verse 27. And hath given Him authority. The Father hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Okay, so we see the delegation of authority. We see the Father has given Him this authority. Remember, last week He said He gave Him the authority that whosoever the Son willeth will be saved. We've seen that. But look what He says here. He says, and hath given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Jesus says God in human flesh, a man. I want you to see that, because He says there, because He is the Son of Man. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the Scripture says, but we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Amen? I mean, where would we be if Christ would have sinned one time? Amen? One sin would have disqualified everything. You understand that? Because He had to fulfill everything to the letter of the law. Jesus is qualified to be mankind's judge. Amen? I mean, the Bible makes that very clear. But that Son of God, I mean, that's His favorite statement of Himself. The Son of Man and the Son of God. But the Son of Man is much more that designation of who He is. I mean, and you know, when we look at that word Son of Man, I want you to know that that's prophetic. And that comes from Daniel, because he talks about that Messianic understanding in that description of the Son of Man. Because Daniel says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, and I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man. So we see a prophecy here in the Old Testament in reference to the Son of Man. I don't know about you, but that's pretty exciting to see that, because Daniel, you know, if you're going to study Revelation, we've got to study Daniel and back and forth, because there's much prophecy and much fulfillment we find in Daniel and Revelation. But look what he says. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. Now, whenever we see the reference to the Ancient of Days, we're talking about God the Father, okay? The Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. He is the God-man who entered fully into the human life. That's who Daniel's speaking of. So we look at the prophecy, both old and new. We see this idea of the resurrection. We see Daniel prophesizing here. And Jesus can be and will be the judge of all. You understand that? So he says there, and hath given him authority to execute judgment, also because he is the Son of Man. Then look what he says in verse 28. Marvel not at this. At what? At his teachings. I mean, Jesus revealed to them another truth, but they were unable to see, and they couldn't hear, and they hated him for what he said, and he would one day raise the dead from their graves. I mean, that's what he has made the statement. He's made it very clear. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves. And we must understand we're still dealing in the future aspect here, because look what he says. The hour is coming in which all that are in the graves. I mean, at that time, the souls of the righteous dead. I want you to understand that now in heaven will be with the Lord forever. See, you and I, it's like you got to go to a funeral, and we've talked about that before. We go to a funeral, and the man is a saved, born-again man. Praise the Lord, that man don't want to come back and be with us. Amen? I mean, I want you to understand that. He is so thankful that he is with the Lord. But we go to a funeral of one that is lost and eternally damned. That's a whole different story and understanding. But what we do understand is that whether they're in heaven or hell, they want you to tell them the truth than people that come to the funeral. Amen? That's the truth of the Word of God. But look here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 6. The Bible says this, therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. Notice he says absent from the Lord and not absent from heaven. See, heaven isn't about heaven. Heaven is about Christ. And I want you to see that. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that whilst we're at home in the body, we're absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, willing rather to be absent from the body than be present with the Lord. And that's really the way our heart is set today. Would we rather be absent from this body than be present with the Lord? Well, this is what the Scripture says. I mean, the wicked dead, I want you to know that they're in torment in hell. I want you to know hell's literal. Hell is not something that some preacher made up one day to scare people to come to Jesus. But what I want you to understand, there is a reality of hell. We know, we see it in Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Look what he says. He says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, talking about the rich man, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. I want you to understand this, that we have that gulf there that we see between paradise and hell. But what I want you to understand is that there is a part of conscious awareness when that person is in hell, and they have never an ability to ever die, because God said you will live forever, heaven or hell. Amen? I mean, that's what the Scripture lays before us. But both the righteous and the wicked, I mean, they are given bodies fit for eternity. That's what I want you to see. Because if this man was in hell, I want you to know that if he had anything to do, he would die and just kind of cease to exist through the annihilation that some will teach today. That is absolutely unscriptural. Every man will live forever somewhere. Okay, the Bible is very clear with that. But look here in Revelation 20 again, starting out at verse 4, dealing with the two resurrections. The Bible says, and I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. That first consists of the righteous dead, as we look there before the millennium. Now I want you to understand, as we look at this different aspects of the resurrection, it's very important to grab a hold of this, because the second, as we see, the unrighteous dead of the great white throne judgment at the end of the millennium. So we have a distinction. We have pre-millennium and after and post-millennium, as they would say. But the Bible teaches, as we look here, that the dead are raised in a specific order, not all at once. Now we're going to look here. I'm going to go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting out at verse 22. So we have to understand there is a specific order and not all at once, the Bible says. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his order. Now I want you to know that we have an order to the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, afterward, they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father, when he hath put down all rule and all authority and power. That word order, when we look there, stresses the dead that are raised at different times, because we have an order to the resurrection. Christ, the first fruits, as it says there, are those of Christ at his coming, okay? Well, when we look at this and we see this word end, it says there, if we come back into our verse, then cometh the end when he shall deliver up the kingdom of God. I mean, this is a consummation of all things that we find here, bringing when the wicked dead and those that are already mentioned, I mean, will be resurrected. Okay, so we have that resurrection, we have it in place, and praise the Lord for it, but those who belong to Christ will be raised in the connection with his coming. Now, when we talk about all the believers in the church age, from Pentecost to the rapture, will be raised. We find reference to that in 1 Thessalonians 4, as it says there, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, I don't know about you, but what a day that will be, amen? I mean, when God's trump sounds and we, the dead in Christ, shall rise first, the Bible is very clear. We're dealing from that day of Pentecost all the way to that rapture. But then the Old Testament saints, along with those who died during that tribulation, come at the end of the tribulation. Now, when we think about that, in Revelation 20, verse 4, it says again, and I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Well, we've seen Daniel in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, the scripture says, and many of them sleep in the dust of the earth and shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. So we have an order of the resurrection. But the scripture does not mention believers who die in the millennial period. There's no reference to this whatsoever. But of course, presumably, they will receive their resurrection bodies immediately after they die, those that are saved during the millennium era. Now, the scripture gives no connection to that. There's no understanding. The Bible doesn't give any references whatsoever. And you know, to me, I think they're going to live forever. I mean, but the point of it is, death does come upon men. And we see that even at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Christ, we know Satan will come and he will deceive a certain group of people out of that time and will bring them against the Lord. We find that in reference in Revelation 2. But look here, as he says, they shall hear his voice. Again, back into John chapter 5, verse 28. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. I mean, this refers to the sovereign command of Christ. I want you to know that when Lazarus rose from the dead, if he would have said, rise from the dead, there would have been a massive resurrection. Amen? But he didn't. He called them by name. I mean, at his charge, I mean, the bodies of everyone who ever lived will come back to life. We see that again as we think about Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, where the scripture says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Because see, this is the power of the resurrection. That's where you and I are. Because we see here, shall hear his voice. And everyone that has ever repented of their sins and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ will hear his voice and shall rise. The Bible is very clear with that. But look what he says in verse 29 of John 5. And shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. I mean, Jesus was never teaching a salvation where justification comes by works. Okay, some people look at this verse and they say, well, look here. And shall come forth, and they have done good under the resurrection of life. I want you to understand, there are none good, no, not one, amen? I mean, the Bible is very clear with that. But you and I that have been saved and born again, we have been made righteous, we have been made holy, we are referred in the Scripture as saints, and the word saint means holy one, amen? You don't have to be like the Catholic Church where you've got to be dead 5 years to figure out if they're going to make you a saint. I want you to know that the day you are truly born again and regenerated, you're a saint. According to the Word of God. The Bible is clear because we have that new man in us, and that's because we have a new life, a newness of life. We have been given spiritual life. We have been raised from the dead of dead spirituality. We have been given that understanding and ears to hear and eyes to see and to reveal, understand the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been given that by God. You remember in John chapter 6, verse 29, the Scripture says, Jesus answered and said unto them, listen to this now. I want you to see the wording here. You can't be much more clear than this. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Look what it says on the first in John chapter 6, verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. What is the work? This is the work of God. This is the salvation of your soul. This is the work of God, not of man. The Bible says there, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has said. That's like you and I that are saved. I want you to know, that was a work of God in your life. It wasn't about you. It was a work of God in your life. And God saved you, and praise the Lord for that. Because that's a gift from the hand of God. That's from the Lord Jesus Christ. That gift, whomsoever the Son will what? Bring to life, will be saved. That's what it says there. But you know what? In the context, as we look, the good, what are we talking about? Believing on the Son. That's the good. But what does it say? There's none good, no, not one. I mean, I want you to understand something. The only one that was good was Christ. That's why they call him the Good Shepherd. I mean, he was the only one that could have that understanding of good, because there was no good in us, but it was all in Christ. But look what he says. I mean, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. And when we look at that good, believing on him, that one that we have received that new nature from, that new person, it came from the hand of God. It didn't come from you. It was given to you. It was a gift from God. You understand that? I mean, what a position we have to have a gift given to us that we don't deserve. Some people say, well, I think I deserve to have that. You don't deserve nothing. That's why we use our word for it. By grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves. Because it's a grace of God that gives us that eternal life. That gives us that salvation. That gives us ears to hear and eyes to see. And an understanding that only comes from the Holy Spirit that teaches us all things. In John chapter 3, verse 21, the Scripture says this, but he that doeth truth, look at that word, doeth. Remember the Scripture says, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Look what he says here. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. Praise the Lord. Amen. I mean, just think about that. But we look at the evil there. What is the evil that they've done? The rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. They trample over the blood of the Lamb. God sent his sacrifice, and they said no. And now this holy, loving God will judge them for every thought, word, and deed they've ever done in their wicked life. And they will pay for it for eternity, and they will never die. They'll have a body prepared for them, fitted for hellfire and damnation, which the Scripture refers to as the lake of fire, which also refers to it as the second death. That's what the Scripture says. You can't get around it. Look in John chapter 3, verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. Oh, let's bring this back here. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. He that believeth on Him according to the Scriptures. Remember? John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on Him is not condemned. People say, well, I believe on Him. But do you believe on Him according to the Scripture? That's the question of the day. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Even them that have a profession of faith are condemned already because they didn't believe on Him according to the Scripture. We must understand that. The Bible is very clear with this. You can't make it say something that it doesn't say. Look what He says. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he had not believed, as the Scripture has said, in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's why when we think of our word believe in John, it must be according to this, as the Scripture has said. It can't be just the way they've taken the word believe today and made it something that's not in the Scripture. It's very important to grab a hold of this. Because, I mean, you're talking there in verse 29 of John 5, and shall come forth, and they that have done good unto the resurrection life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Listen to me. There is a resurrection unto eternal life in Christ, and there is a resurrection of eternal damnation in hellfire, a lake of fire, the second death. Which you will remember all the opportunities that you had to repent of your sins. You remember those times that you spurned the Word of God and you hated them Christians and you wanted nothing to do with the Bible and you thought it was all foolishness and nonsense. And now in hell, you have all these lusts that you obey and you can't gratify even in hell, but they'll be with you for eternity. And you decided to take the lust to hell than to repent of them. And throw yourself upon the mercy of God that He may save you. People say, well, you don't need to repent. You must repent. No repentance, no salvation. No repentance, no salvation. Don't exist. It's not biblical. The Bible is so clear with that. Look what He says in John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. What's He say? And men love darkness rather than lights, because their deeds were evil. You know what that says? Most men love darkness. Just like you and I love darkness at a time in our life. Until God awaked our dead souls to a living truth. And now our whole focus rests upon Christ. That's why we believe in Christ alone. Faith alone, to the glory of God alone. I mean, this is what it's all about. It's Christ. Heaven is not about heaven. Heaven's about Christ. People always say, I can't wait to get to heaven. It isn't about heaven. It's Christ. He's our hope. And these works, I mean, what do they do? I mean, it just gives evidence who we are in Christ. Because when we're saved, we're created unto good works. But good works don't save us. Anybody that's a Christian knows that I can do nothing good to please Him. Nothing. Understand that? You know, we've got to be very careful because sometimes maybe we think in ourselves, I'm a pretty good Christian. God's probably happy with me because I'm doing really good. What Jesus said? Remember, you can do nothing without me. You know what the word nothing means in the Greek, don't you? Nothing. Not even one little thing. Matter of fact, Isaiah says, all your righteous acts are filthy rags in my eyes. All of them. And what do? Christ. Christ, Christ, Christ. He's the center. How often have you thought about Christ in the last week? How often has He become your center point of your whole life and your existence in this last week? How much focus have you put upon that relationship with Christ? What are all the things that distract you and keep you from Christ? I'm talking to you, Christian. Because we all fail here. Who is our focus? Who is our life? Who are we in Christ? How much time have you put into that relationship this week? You know your heart. You don't have to come confess your sins to nobody. Confess them to God. But you know, the more we think about this, human works could never determine one's salvation. Because our works would never be acceptable to a holy God. But we have responsibility before a holy God. And how many times do we fall short? How many times do we miss the mark? How many times do we fail? How many times do we fall on our face? You know, a righteous man falls 7 times, but he keeps getting up. But I also want you to understand, who's the one that gets you up? You? God. God worketh in you to will and do His good pleasure. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Because I can't tell you how many times I can fall in a week. All the time. All the time. And sometimes I just get to that point where I just say, Lord, I don't even know if I can get up again. And the Lord grabs a hold of your heart and says, you're mine and I'm going to lift you up. And He does that through confession of sin. And it renews our spirit, gives us a hope, gives us a liberty that no man understandeth. Not a liberty to sin, the liberty to love Him in a way that we cannot do it in and of ourselves. And do you understand that? Man, John Ranford, maybe you've heard of him. He used to call him Holy Ranford. A lot of times at the end of his letters when he had signed, he would say, at the end of his letter, and he would say, a most miserable sinner, John Ranford. Do you look at yourself like that? You know, the whole point of that is, where would we be without God's grace? How many of us have lived that perfect holy life this week? I haven't. How many times have we fallen this week in our thinking and our actions? How much grace do you need to get through 1 week? What about God's mercy? You know, His mercy is renewed every day for us. Did you know that? How much mercy do we need? I don't know about you, but one day that resurrection's coming, amen? I mean, what a day that will be to us that have truly converted. Where God Himself has done that holy work in our heart. In a time that He prepared for us to repent and to believe. God does that. Some of you here today are probably not saved. Some of you here today are probably lost. But if I was you, if you think the things of God are insensible and really doesn't mean a whole lot to you, I hope that scares you to death. Because if that's the way you look at it and perceive it, then you are dead in your sins and trespasses. You are lost. And the wrath of God abideth on you. And when you die, it's going to consume you. But to us that are saved, man, we must understand. Glory to God in the highest. It is of God. And I praise the Lord for that. And we must fully rest in Christ. Because we don't deserve anything. Every head bowed, every eye closed. You know your hearts. You know your last week. You know how hard things have been. You know how many times you've fell and fell short and missed the mark. And how many times you just beg God to change you. I don't know about you, but I think we should beg God to change us every day. Because if He doesn't, we can't change ourselves. We cannot change ourselves. It must be the working of God in our lives by His grace and mercy. We must understand that. We must understand what it means and resting in Christ with all our heart, Christian, that we can stand there. Even when we can't take another step forward, we can just stand in these truths. Because there will come a resurrection for all of us here. Whether resurrection of the just or the resurrection of the unjust. We will all rise from the dead one day. Are we ready to meet Him today?